Your story. Earlier this week, I received a text from my 22-year-old son. And we had had some time together last weekend, just mom and I time, mom and me time. And so I was in sync with his life. And so he shot me this text based on some conversations that we had had as we had spent. His dad was at work all last weekend. And so we just got some great time together. And I was in tune with his heart. And that's a good place for a mom to be. I was caught up with where things are with him, just with his schoolwork and emotionally and relationally. And so he shoots me this text, and the text was, "Mom, it's a real intense week," and he laid out some things and just said, he asked for wisdom and strength. I need wisdom, and I knew the things he was seeking the Lord about, and I need strength. I knew how hard it was to endure all the load that he's carrying. And so I spent some time with the Lord on his behalf. I got the text right before my morning devotions with the Lord, and the Lord gave me James 1, and so I began to pray for him. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously, and let him ask in faith, not double-minded, because the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let not that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. So I was just praying. I was praying, I knew, according to the will of God. I was praying in Jesus' name. I was praying for my son, and I had a great time in prayer. And when I finished, I went over, picked up my phone, I think as any mother would have done, having prayed with passion and intensity and with faith according to the will of God for her son. I picked up my phone and texted him and just gave him that scripture. If any man ask of, I prayed for you and gave him the scripture. If any man ask of God, lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And I mean, it was not 60 seconds later, I get this text back. So, you know how you do it. It's like, oh, nice. He didn't have to respond. And I picked up my phone eagerly to see what he had said. And to my great confusion, I have to read what he wrote. "Who am I kidding? I'd rather go flying any day, headbutt a rhino, or kiss a rattlesnake." If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and who am I kidding? I'd rather headbutt a rhino or kiss a rattlesnake. I mean, I kid you not, I stood there, and there was righteous indignation was my first response, which is my, you know, default. And then I got control of myself after going, what is wrong with him? What kind of irreverent response is this? And has he lost it? What is going on? And then it dawned on me. Oh, I bet this text was not for me. There has to be an explanation. Okay, well, it wasn't for me. Long story, but anyway, 22-year-olds love to play this game, would you rather? And so, anyway, someone had asked him, would he rather do something? He'd rather be flying. And then his question to them, which was not a question on my phone, it was just, rather headbutt a rhino or kiss a rattlesnake. The point is this, that in that moment, I had been studying the third chapter of Ephesians, and I'd been trying to get in the heart of God. What is it you want to say here? And I'm realizing that over and over and over, Paul has something as a spiritual dad and as a mentor that he wants us to get. He wants us to get this. He wants us to know this. I don't mean just know it. I mean, I want you to feel this, live this, experience this, do this, live this way. There's something I want you to know. And in that moment, I'd been praying, Lord, move my heart in the way your heart moves through the Apostle Paul when it comes to being a discipler, a mentor, a teacher, a trainer. And in that moment, I got it. I realized that Father God, through the Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, throughout the Word of God, has a heart that really is intensely passionate about us getting the book of life into us and it happening to us and us living it out according to another realm, the spiritual realm, the kingdom of God. And there is a disconnect so often, like there was with Chandler, and like my heart felt in that moment. There's a disconnect between the Word of God and what God says to us and how we live our life. How we respond to the Word of God. There's a disconnect. And surely in that moment, God showed me how it must feel, just a little teeny tiny bit, that I, with passion and intensity and faith and a knowing in my spirit, the promises of God for this young man that I adore, and then to have him respond so foolishly, so disconnected to what I just had said, so not getting it, so not on the same page. Oh, beloved, how sad is that? That we would have the Word of life and the Spirit of life within us to live according to the kingdom of God. To know by experience, as Paul has been praying, oh, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that the Father of glory would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that you would know Him like you can really know Him. Oh, that this would happen to you. Paul prays over and over again, as Abby reminded us this morning, that we would live. We've talked about this for weeks now, that we would live in the reality that we have been made alive in Christ. That's a whole different kind of life. Our sin has been forgiven. We're in a different family, the family of the Trinity, where it's joyful fellowship and oneness, where there's power, resurrection power that's been granted us. And Paul says, oh, that you would know something of the immeasurable greatness of His power that is in you believers. So that when you struggle with your very real life, you don't struggle like everybody else. There is a place of victory, real victory for you and for me. Praise His name. We don't struggle. We're not left to struggle with the end game being defeat. We're not. We know the outcome. We are more than conquerors. Why? Well, that only happens if you get it, if you read the text book, if you don't just read it, but it happens to you so that there's revelation and you begin to walk in the realization, the conscious awareness, the experience of the immeasurable greatness of the power of God in your life. And so often, I'm telling you, I have thought all week, Chandler and I had the best laugh. I mean, when he realized, he's walking out of class, and I just texted him back when I realized this can't be for me, and I just said, hey, you okay? You all right? And so then he realized what, and he called me, and he goes, oh, that, and then he called me that night. He was like, I'm still laughing. That was the funniest thing. I would like to have seen your face when you... But you know, I just, Paul is talking all throughout Ephesians about the mystery. And the mystery is not, it's not hidden anymore. The mystery is that we are in Christ, Jew and Gentile, in Christ. And other ages didn't get that, but we do. And Paul says, I want that to impact the way you live your life practically. I don't want there to be this disconnect. And so when we continue to live our little lives in our little house with our little marriages and our little families, in our little cubicle, in our little classroom, in our little yard, in our little job, with this very dull sense, dulled, really dulled, to the reality of the cosmic warfare and the cosmic opportunity we've been given, which we'll see today, and the cosmic role that you play right where you've been placed as a thread in God's tapestry, you have a cosmic role to play. And when we don't live like that, and our lives feel very ordinary, very dull, there's not the aroma of significance about it. There's not a sense of wonder. Oh, I just have to, you have to get this. You see, so many of us, do you know you're made for wonder? You are made to feel like, for lack of a better word, my life is grand. It's grand. I am on a grand adventure of faith. I don't know what will happen tomorrow. I just know God is in control and He's planned my life. He ordained it before the foundation. This is all review, by the way. He ordained it before the foundation of the earth, of the world. And right now, as we're going to see today, He is at work in me. I'm His workmanship to do good works. I'm really to put my hands to things that God ordained for me before the foundation of the world. I mean, that should fill. I mean, I'm just looking at you. I'm thinking, okay, some of you, you're with little babies. Some of you doing classwork. Some of you at work. Some of you have financial difficulties. Some of you have relational stress. Some of you have physical issues going on. In spite of all that, what I would say to you is your life is to be filled with awe and wonder. You aren't to live feeling like I'm just an ordinary housewife. There is no such thing. There is no such thing. God sanctified homemaking. Our world doesn't, but God did. He said, let the older women teach the younger women how to love their husbands and how to love their children and how to be discreet with their tongue and pure in their lives and how to be good keepers at home. God says that is an honorable thing. And when you do that, you participate in the kingdom that is to come. Because this book right now tells us how to live now so that that kingdom is tasted by unbelievers in our lives. There should just be something about, whoa, I live so ordinary. I don't see my life as mission. And yet that's what we're going to talk about today. I have three things that I want you to see from the Apostle Paul's life. I want us to read Ephesians 3. And here's what you're going to see. You're going to see that Paul is giving kind of a mini biography. And as he does that, we get to see how he thinks. And I want us to talk about three radical perspectives on our life. They're radical. They're biblical. They're non-optional for you. So it's really important today that you get this. They're radical. It's not going to be the way you typically think. It's not going to be the way your family thinks, your mom thought, you were raised. Not going to be the way your coworker thinks, your neighbor thinks. But it's non-optional for a life in pursuit of the fullness of God on the earth. Living like Jesus said you can live with abundance. I came that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. If you want fullness, you've got to have these three mindsets. Let's listen to Paul. Ephesians 3, and I'm going to read 1 through 13. For this reason, all the things that we've just been talking about, all the things that's true about us before Christ, but now that God has done, for this reason, I, Paul, and right there, Paul is going to continue to pray like he was doing in Ephesians 1, but he interrupts himself. He'll pick it back up in verse 14, and he'll continue his prayer. But the verb never happens here that's connected with I, Paul. Until we get to, I, Paul, bow my knees before the Father. So it would be like this. For I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. First mindset that I see in the Apostle Paul is this: a life that's spent knowing Jesus Christ and making him known to others is never, ever wasted. He says in verse 1 and 2, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ. He doesn't say that grudgingly. In fact, he doesn't say that just here one time. He says that throughout the Gospels, and throughout the epistles, over and over again. I, Paul, a bondservant. I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ. He was a happy prisoner. He was a voluntary prisoner. He was someone that could have walked away from being under the rule and reign of Christ Jesus, King of the kingdom of God. Could have walked away. Chose to bow the knee. And so now his attitude is this: I am so content wherever he wants to put me. I am happy to be serving him wherever he chooses for me to serve. And I'm happy to do it on someone else's behalf. I'm happy to do it when it's not comfortable for me. I'm happy to do it when it's not even honorable in the eyes of other people. I am a prisoner for Jesus Christ. I am bound to him. And wherever he sends me, in whatever relationship, in whatever circumstance, in whatever situation, whatever the event is that surrounds my life, though it may not be comfortable for me, though it may not be pleasant for me, though I may not like it, which surely Paul did not do, being chained to a Roman guard under house arrest, imprisoned. And the truth of his circumstances, beloved, is that he was imprisoned by Rome. The truth of the circumstances is he was thrown there under Nero's reign. It's just that Paul, get this, Paul, his perspective, how did he think? What's his mindset? How does he live out this Christian life that we need to get and not be disconnected from, though we read it? What he understood was not based on human terms. He didn't look at the human circumstances. He could have said, I'm a prisoner of Rome for your sake, and that would have been true. It's just that the factual truth was not his greatest reality. I'm a prisoner for Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, why would he say that? Well, I want you just to listen. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 21, feel free to do that. This is remarkable to me. This is how the man lived. And it just helps, since he's given us a little biography and not just teaching us principle, but he's actually showing us with his life how to walk in fullness, how to live like the things that we've been learning are really true. It's 21. Let's see. I don't think this is what I wanted. Well, that is a great passage, but it's not what I'm... Okay. Start in... No, that is where I want to. I'm sorry. 27. I was in the wrong chapter. When the 7 days, and he's about to be arrested in the temple. He's in Jerusalem. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. Now, he's about to land in prison, and then in Ephesians, he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. All right, look at this. This is so amazing. They see him in the temple. They stir up the whole crowd. They lay hands on him, and they cry out to everyone around him, Men of Israel, help, help. This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks. He brought Gentiles into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Why did they say that? For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up and the people ran together. They seized Paul. They dragged him out of the temple. The gates were shut. As they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all of Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And when the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains, he inquired who he was and what he had done. He's falsely accused. He's hated. The whole city gets stirred up in a demonized rage. The tribunal gets word of it, comes down, arrests him, throws him into jail, which he now is imprisoned in Ephesians, as we read. He was falsely accused, and they threw him in prison, not even knowing what he had done. He later asked them, what did I do? So everything about his circumstances, it's unjust, it's unjust, it's hate-filled, it's wrong. He has done nothing but follow the will of God, who said, go to the Gentiles. So he did. In spite of all that, Paul's perspective is this. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The mission of my life is being accomplished, even here in prison. Nothing can hold me back. God said he would send me to the Gentiles. God said what he had revealed to me, I was to share with others. I am doing that. It's landed me here. Paul could never have known that from a prison cell, he would write most of the New Testament, that you and I would be living today as Gentiles. He's still reaching us with the message that God gave him to tell. He never could have known that. He could have sat grumbling in his prison cell. He didn't have to write the book to the Ephesians that we're studying today. Didn't have to do that. Could have had a really rotten attitude. Could have felt sorry for himself. Could have felt the reproach of the community because of where he was. He didn't feel that. That's not his perspective. Get this. This is a man living a life that cannot be wasted. Beloved, what has happened in your life that you would say, it's just a great disappointment. I just didn't think it would be like this. I thought it would be otherwise. We all have those places. I wonder, can you say, I, Kathy, Becky, Kristen, Ashley, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He is free to do with me whatever he chooses. That will change the way you live. I'm content. I no longer live. Christ is the one who lives in me. Paul said that. Paul didn't just say that. Paul lived that. Your life cannot be wasted when you know Jesus in the midst of your struggle. You're knowing Jesus and you're sharing him with other people. It's not the only time Paul said that. Philippians, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. See, he's on mission. Our life is about mission. My imprisonment, he says, is for Christ. That's in Philippians 1. I've learned in whatsoever circumstance I'm in to be content. For me to live is Christ, to die it's gain. It's not about our dreams anymore. Do we get that? It's not about our dreams anymore. It's about what God wants for our lives. And so whether it's Joseph imprisoned, that's not what he dreamed as a pompous young man. He dreamed of having his brothers bow to him and him be some great guy. Well, he did get there, but in the meantime, he was imprisoned. Was it a waste? Oh, no. No, God was fashioning his man. God was chiseling his man. He was preparing his man for the mission that he would later accomplish by letting him accomplish the mission of God while he was in captivity. Your captivity, your place of captivity is your place of ministry. It is a place of mission. It is a place of preparation for this wondrous life you're living. But it takes a biblical perspective. It takes you understanding, I am a prisoner, a glad, happy prisoner, a voluntary prisoner of Jesus Christ. The second thing I see in Paul is in verse 7 to 9. Here's the way I would say what Paul says. He says this, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the least of the lesser, is literally what it says. There are those that are little and then those that are less and those that are lesser, and I'm the least of the lesser. And this is not false humility. He lived, if you read the way he talks over and over, Paul really believed that. He never got over the fact that he was a God-hater, that he was a religious, arrogant legalist, and that he murdered and persecuted men, women, and children who loved Jesus. That's what his life was like. Paul never got over that. Never lost sight of what he was but God. He says, I've been given something. I've been given revelation. I met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and it changed everything for me. And so he says, now I have this commission. I get to preach the good news. I get to tell people the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he goes on, I love this line right here, where he says, and bring to light for everyone. See, he didn't want to just go and preach it and move on. He stayed with these people. You got to get this. I've got to bring this to light. I've got to pray that you see this. I've got to pray that your heart grabs hold of this. See, he wanted it to come to light. I so long for that this morning, that you wouldn't just hear the good news, but that it would dawn on you that if you get this, it'll change everything for you. But once that happened to Paul, then he realized, I've got to tell others. And so revelation led to the commission to tell everybody and open every eye. Everyone, it says, everyone. And really, he did. He did. Everyone meant not just the Jews, but everyone. The unsearchable riches. Oh my goodness. Every life, every single one. Here's the perspective. Number two. The most insignificant life plays a necessary part in world history. The most insignificant life, yours, mine, you play a vital role in world history. Most of you know, I had a little boy that lived for 24 hours, our first son, Joshua Paul. He lived for 24 hours. He weighed about 2 pounds, 8 ounces, and he lived 24 hours on the earth. His life changed my life and Jack's life forever, forever. We don't parent the same as we would have if his life had not been given by God. We don't love God the same. We don't see life the same. We don't see our family the same. We don't see church life the same. He changed the way we saw everything. Everything. The most insignificant life. That means yours. You playing your vital role and walking out your God-given mandate and your God-given destiny, wherever you've been placed, it will change history. It will change history. Here's the radical secret of God. This is amazing. Whenever God wants to make any kind of major shift, look in your Bible. I mean, there are a few times in the Word of God when He will send hail and confuse an army, and He will divinely intervene in the history of man. But what does He do most of the time? When He wants to move on the earth, He chooses a man or a woman. You see, in the Garden of Eden, God could have populated the earth, could He not? Did He have to start with one man and one woman and say, "You be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You who I've placed in the Garden of Delight," which is what Eden means. "I've placed you in paradise, the place of my presence, the place of my glory. Now you extend the boundaries of my kingdom to the earth. Cover you too as you rule the earth and as you subdue it in my presence with joyful obedience to me. Extend the boundaries of my kingdom all across the globe. Bring my glory. Let it cover the earth as the waters cover the sea." He could have done that himself. Brilliant light, glory everywhere. Populated earth. He didn't. He chose one man and one woman. And He said, "I want you to be a part of history." The world became corrupt. What did God do? Wipe them all out and start over. He chose a man. He chose a man to build a boat. Noah. Now, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up on the height of my creation. I'm not giving up on human beings. Human beings are my agent to make history. Tower of Babel, evil, pride, rebellion against God. God chose a man, Abraham. "I'll make my promise with him. I will have a people. I will have my treasured possession on the earth to extend my kingdom. I will." And we go on throughout redemptive history over and over and over again. He did have his man. They multiplied. They were a big crowd. They end up in Egypt. What did God do? He picks Moses to be their deliverer, and He leads them out. And on we could go. You could call Rahab the harlot. Abraham had been a liar. David, a little shepherd boy. Insignificant life. A murderer, an adulterer. Not giving up. I'm not giving up. Daniel, Habakkuk, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul. I just wonder, I really wonder today if you believe. This is a life changer. Your life matters. I want you to think about something for just a minute. I want you to think about key people in your life. They might not know they're key people. But I want you to think about the ones that taught you lessons through hardship. If my alcoholic dad had not been in my life as a gift of God to me, me being a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, Him being my sovereign Lord with a plan for my one and only life to live on the earth a few short years and impact significant lives that will impact other lives, that will in fact impact other lives. If I had not had my alcoholic dad, my life would be different today. Who are the people in your life? Had their life not existed, your life would be completely different. You see, people have changed history for you. People have changed your history. Paul is changing history, and it's coming at great cost. I'm a prisoner for Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, on behalf of you Gentiles. It cost Paul to give us this truth. That didn't matter. It's all under the plan of God. What is God's plan for your life? Where have you been assigned? Where can you say, as Paul does here, this mystery that God has made known of this gospel, I was made a minister. So were you. Your ministry may not be Paul's. Go to the Gentiles. But beloved, God is about revealing himself in every single nation. You see, God is on mission. His mission is the redemption of human history. All the way back from when he intended to establish his kingdom through man on the earth. He would rule and reign through man on the earth. He's not given up on that plan. That's why Jesus came and said, "All right, now in me, no more Jew, no more Gentile, you're all in me. I am the true king. I will rule and reign, and I will do it through you." See, it's remarkable. The plan of God for your life, and whether or not you step into mission and ministry, and beloved, let me just have a little side note here and say, it has to be cross-cultural. It cannot just be your little world. We have got to be goers or senders to the nations. That is the heart of God. We have to train our children that way. We have to think that way ourselves. We've got to communicate the unsearchable riches of Christ to the ends of the earth, crying out all the while, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Not till every nation, tribe, and tongue is ready to bow and give me the worship that I am due. That's what we're here for. God wants to use people, to proclaim that message to the ends of the earth. The unsearchable riches. Beloved, this will take a lifetime. And you must not just come on Friday morning or any other time that you're in a Bible study and go, "Oh, I just love the Word of God. This is so good." No. No, revelation has to lead to your commissioning. You see something, you got to go say it. You see something, you got to go speak it. You might not do it with a microphone, but beloved, the unsearchable riches, that means the unfathomable, they're unexplainable, they're undiscoverable, they're incomprehensible. You've got to take what you see. Let me put it to you this way. His riches, we can never exhaust his riches, right? But there are things about Jesus Christ that you see because of your life circumstances that others don't quite see. They might have heard it, but they don't experience it. You've experienced it. What is that? See, for me, I know something about faith. Because I lost a child and because I was deemed barren before I had 5 pregnancies. But God said that I would see my children's children, and I knew at that time, I did adopt one, but I knew that I was to have children, and God called me to that, and I prayed what was not as though it was, and through faith, God gave me children when my body physically is incapable of getting pregnant. That experience gives me a picture of the power of God, the unsearchable riches of Christ. So when I stand face to face with a barren woman, I don't have any problem saying, "Sweetie, I want to pray for you that God would work a miracle in your life." That's a unique place that God has given me to speak. Part of my testimony, part of my being able to teach the book of Ephesians the way I particularly teach it, which is seeing the beauty of Jesus in this book, is because of my life. It's because of mostly the hard stuff. I'm just calling you to a place of victory in the midst of pain. I'm just saying, are you a prisoner of Christ? And do you understand that you have a ministry, a mission, and that mission will change the world, starting with your little children? If you don't rise up, if you don't proclaim what you know about Jesus and see about Jesus, your little children for eternity could suffer for it. much less your family, your friends, your blog site, the letters you write, the words you say, your phone ministry. I don't know what it is that God's called you to do. I just know be about it, because you're meant to change history. One person at a time. But that's what you're on earth to do. It's a high calling. It's incredible. I hope you feel that way about your life. It really matters that you do. Last point, not only does it matter to men and women, the church collectively is the most powerful community on the earth. Paul says in 3:10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. You know, this word manifold, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to what? To the rulers and authorities in heavenly places? What's going on here? A whole lot more than we see. A whole lot more than we know is going on. And it really matters to God that the church be what he created her to be. He created the church to be a window through which not just the world and every nation could look and see, oh, that's what it's like when everything is gathered together again under the headship of Christ. That's what it looks like when Jesus rules and reigns. That's what it looks like when the king is in his rightful place. The church is to be that. So angels and demons can look and say, wow, the wisdom of God really works. It really works in lives. It really works. Manifold. Only place it's used in the Bible. The last part of the word in Greek is used many times in the Bible. Various trials and temptations, it says in James, in 1 Peter. Various. It means multicolored. All kinds of things. You can't imagine the different facets of it. So, when it comes to manifold, he puts a prefix on the word variated or various or multicolored, and it means very, very, very variegated, very, very multicolored. So if you can imagine, since the Bible uses this of trials, just try to think real quick of all the people that you know and all the different kinds of trials that there would be in their life. Lots and lots and lots of different things. All kinds. When he comes to the wisdom of God and he wants to describe it and say, that is what you, the church, are to do. You are to put on display the very, very, very variegated, colorful, complex, subtle, intricate, brilliant wisdom of God. And you, church, are the window through which the demons of hell and the angels of heaven look. Now, we are, you know, you have to see, we don't, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher. So from his perspective, there's a universe and we are the key players, people, humanity on earth. And he has made the church. He had a creation through which he wanted to reflect his glory. It fell. Redemptive history has gone on. He sent Jesus. Now the church is his new creation. So now the church is the one place on the planet, the only place. It's not about looking to the Jewish nation. It's not about looking to this denomination or that denomination. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, black or white, male or female. Doesn't matter anymore. Those distinctions have been erased. It's the church. It is the church. And when the church is functioning under the leadership of Jesus in worship of God, in joyful obedience to him, their lives are different, very different. And when their lives are very different, the Bible says in 1 Peter, that salvation The angels long to look. Because see, they can't sing the song that we can sing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, dead. But now I'm found. I'm alive in Christ. I was blind. And now I see. See, the angels, they don't get to sing that song. That's my song. It's your song. And the demons, I mean, from the very beginning, Satan, I love Exodus 15. I will pursue, Satan says. I will pursue. I will overtake. I will eat the spoil. I will destroy them. So he started in Eden. And all the way through the Bible, oh, you just watch. Oh, I'll get Moses. He's in the basket. I'll send a crocodile. I'll eat him up. I'll have him murder a guy. That'll take care of it. I'll infuriate and enrage Pharaoh and the army, and he won't deliver the Israelites. He won't. They're at the Red Sea. Gotcha! And then a mighty wind comes. You see, demons are watching all of this. Calvary. Dead. Gotcha. 3 days later, in the church, when we live and we face our one and only life, and Satan says, gotcha! And we get on our knees, and we pray the prayer of faith, and we look to our God, and we declare the truth about who He is and who we are, and we see life come out of dead places. I want to tell you something. The angels of heaven shout praises to God. It gives him great glory. And the demons of hell, do you understand that in the book of James, there's a debate going on about, well, I believe. And James, the brother of our Lord, is saying, your faith, your belief without works is dead. It doesn't mean anything. It's not real belief. And he says this, it's interesting. You know, the demons believe and they shudder. They believe the truth about God and shudder. Can you imagine what they do when they see you, a Christian, not just believing it, but living your faith out? If they shudder just knowing the truth about God, what do you think is going on in hell when the church does what the church is created to do, worships Jesus with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and joyfully submits to Him in obedience, regardless of the cost, because we're His prisoner. I tell you, it puts the manifold brilliance of our God on display in a cosmic sense. Do you know that? It is through the church that not just the unsaved will see the glory of God. They'll see that He's real. They'll see that His kingship in our lives really works. But it's over angels and demons. I want to ask you to just listen as I close in prayer. I want you to listen to Revelation 21. I don't know if you could maybe just put on some music. I want us to go on into a time of prayer from this, Marshall. So why don't you just close your Bible and sit there. Our God reigns. And we can all say salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And we can say that His judgments, everything that He says, is true and just. And as the angels and demons watch God move throughout the years and ages of redemptive history, they watch in amazement that our God truly reigns. Revelation 20 says Satan will be released from prison one day and will come out to deceive the nations. But fire comes down from heaven, consuming them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the false prophet is. And they will be tormented day and night forever. You're part of that story, beloved. My prayer this morning is that the day I'm going to read about, until that day comes, you'll be glad to waste your life on making the revelation that Jesus has given you of himself seen and known by others. Because one day, here's where you'll be. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Father, I ask this morning as we go into our time of prayer that you would encourage all of us once again, to walk worthy of the high call of Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't know the individual costs that will require in this room. I do know that is the way of the cross. I do know there is a cost in following you like this. Lord, I also know that on every woman's head in here, there is an incomparable calling to mission. The mission of reclaiming on the earth until Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom in fullness. There is a call on our lives, a mission that we will be about advancing your kingdom on earth and calling out and crying out, "Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Let your kingdom come in my life. Let your will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven." Lord, you've given special revelation to every woman here, and they may not even know it. Would you open their eyes today? Would you open their mouth to speak of the unsearchable riches that you've given them? Would you let our life individually, our life corporately, God, would you let it be a window through which the very principalities and powers in the invisible realm could see God and know, oh, as they watch our life, the judgments of God are true. The wisdom of God is perfect. It works. Lord, I ask that you would close and narrow the gap today in hearts between the disconnect of the truth of God that we know and the life of Jesus that we live. God, would you come with your Holy Spirit? Would you enliven us to live as prisoners of Jesus? Would you enable us to show the wisdom of God in the way we live? Would we take sober-mindedly the Word of God into our hearts? Would you, Holy Spirit, convict us where we don't reflect the fruit of the Spirit, where we don't live like Paul's autobiography showed us this morning, as a happy captive. Wherever. Just let me be part of your story. You put me wherever. Just let me be part of this story.